Okay, we're going to come to the second half of Discipleship, God's Design. And we'll come to Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 42. During our last session, focusing upon this same text, we considered the first three evidences of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple of the Lord Jesus imitates his master, we said. Secondly, the disciple of Christ fears God and not the world. And third, the disciple of Christ confesses Christ consistently and persistently. Now, this time around, we're going to consider again the same text, and I want to consider the final three of the six evidences. And we'll begin this morning with the fourth evidence of a true disciple. A biblical disciple of Christ loves above all others the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 34 through 37. Christ says this, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Well, the opening statement in this particular text can be very disturbing. Very disturbing. God sent forth His Son as a demonstration of His love. But the Son did not come to bring peace on the earth, but instead a sword. Christ explains that there will be disruption. And it says it'll even happen amongst family members. Well, this is a very difficult situation to focus upon, a very difficult text to focus upon. A statement set forth in John's Gospel is helpful as we seek this morning to understand, what Jesus is saying. Christ states, as recorded in John chapter 3 and 20, just listen to what I said. John 3:20, "Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And then another text in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, we find this statement, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law." Well, what's the point that's being underscored? Well, Scripture makes it very clear that God is light, and that in Him there is no darkness at all. And Christ, God's Son, coming into the world, exposes the world to light. And the world hates Him for His exposing power. Now, when the Jewish nation visualized the great prophet that was to come, they had in mind one who was ultimately going to bring peace to this earth and free them from the world's dominating forces. They expected this prophet, this Messiah, to march onto the scene and to set up an eternal kingdom of righteousness and peace. And yet this Messiah, Jesus Christ, began to open up and expose their wicked, self-centered, self-righteous attitudes. And it didn't set well. They hated Christ because of this. They hated Him. Why did they hate Him? Because, as we have just read in the Romans 3 and John 3 and the Romans 8 text, we've just read that evil hates the light and it does not want to be exposed by the light. That's reality. There's an old adage which says truth hurts, and that's precisely the problem with many in sinful humanity. Truth hurts, and humanity hates the light, and that is why many will not come to it. It exposes their nature, and unless moved by the Spirit, they will hate that light, and they will not come to that light unless moved by Him, because men do not want their evil, wicked deeds exposed. We know that. Christ sincerely wanted to prepare true disciples for what most assuredly lie ahead of them. He wants them to get ready. Jesus' disciples, 11 of them, were enjoying His presence, and Jesus knew that there were hard times ahead. and he wanted them to be ready. Don't think that everything's going to be smooth. Don't think that everything's going to be easy. There are difficult times ahead. And so he sought to teach them and prepare them for what lie ahead. Darkness hates the light. And as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will reflect light. Because Christ has begun a good work in you. And because of that light worked in you, you're going to face fierce opposition from that world of darkness. That's reality. That's truth. Get ready. Okay? And I trust that we understand that if Jesus had not warned the disciples, as he did warn them, they may well have abandoned ship when the first storm threatened. They may have. But he wanted them to know that there were some fierce battles ahead. Get ready, men. It's not going to be easy being my disciple. It wasn't just mediocre conflict that lie in the wings. Jesus asked in so many words, are you ready for a measure of conflict that will threaten to turn you inside out? Are you ready for that kind of conflict? Remember what you have been taught. Darkness hates the light and does not come to it. Well, notice carefully what Jesus informs them in Matthew 10:34-35. I came to bring a sword. And here comes the detail of what he means, and I've already read it, when I'm going to read it again. Here comes the detail of what he means by bringing a sword. He says, I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, some might have been saying to themselves, what are you saying? It sounds like you came to reap havoc rather than instill peace. Where do you find love in those kinds of actions? Well, the gospel, which every true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to, is a gospel that brings peace, yes. But there is price. That's precisely where the misunderstanding sets in. It's a gospel that brings peace between a holy God and sinful men. That's where it brings peace. And it sets forth the only way for promoting peaceful relationships between men and other men, other individuals. The only way. However, many in darkness hate the gospel of peace. They hate it, as we well know. Because man is full of sin. Man is driven by a sinful nature. And that nature naturally looks out for number one, doesn't it? It naturally looks out for number one. Always at the expense of everyone and anyone that threatens such a pursuit. Darkness, the world outside of Christ, says, this world is all about me. It's really all about me, and there will be none of my denying self. There will be none of my taking up the cross. And none of my following a Savior that had the serving of others written all over him. No, that's not for me. That's the majority on this earth. Now, Jesus addresses his disciples boldly. And he tells them something that had to have jolted them. And we've already stated it. But it warrants our hearing again. Verse 36 of Matthew 10. A person's enemy will be those of his own household. Now, that's a heavy-duty warning, to say the least. Luke 12:49 and 51-53 gives us elaboration on what Jesus is saying. He says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. And then verses 51-53. Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, and we went on to this, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Those are tough words to come out of the inspired word of God. Christ is quoting a prophecy issued by Micah, and I have been informed that in the rabbinical writings, we actually find a paraphrase of Micah, the Micah 7:4 and following passage, which clearly indicates that they recognize that the Messianic age would involve conflict, even within the family. And I quote the rabbinical text that I have made reference to. Quote, "In the period when the Son of David shall come, daughter shall rise up against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The son despises father, the daughter rebels against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are those of his own household." That's a rabbinical source. The word against in both the Matthew 10 text and the Luke 12 text that elaborate on Christ's teaching means to cut in two. It means to rend asunder, and it's only used in the New Testament in these two places. Jesus knew that following him was going to be costly, and he was eager that his disciples know the full truth up front. He didn't want any surprises. This is the way it's going to be. He wanted them to know the truth so that there would be no surprises. Becoming a Christian involves a commitment that speaks of forsaking anything and everything. Anything and everything that stands in the way of that commitment. That's difficult. It's much more than simply raising a hand, signing a card, and walking down an aisle declaring that you love the Lord Jesus. It's much more than that. There's no denying that salvation is by faith alone. It is apart from works. However, faith that is real faith will be manifested in a commitment that is not swayed, that's not steered aside by any influence. The Christian is called to love his family with self-sacrificing love. Christian husbands and wives are to love each other, and their children with great devotion as well. They're to love their children. Christian children, as they grow to adulthood, are to love and respect and care for their parents. However, having said all of that, a true disciple of Christ, his commitment to Christ is deep and faithful. And it can become extremely painful, as the texts are saying, even within the family unit. Again, Jesus' exact words in this Matthew 10 text. Don't think that I've come to bring peace. I haven't. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he goes on with those very disturbing realities that are going to happen. Those are tough things. I would be persuaded that it means a strong display of love and concern. That's what Jesus is talking about. Not desertion, but a strong display of love and concern, asking God to give us the strength to display to display Christ lovingly and carefully. And so we have set before you the fourth evidence, and this is the toughest. I think it's really a tough one. You stop and think about it. Of a true disciple, such a disciple, for that disciple, Christ is first and foremost. Everything else takes a second place. Evidence number five of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ: he forsakes his life if necessary. We don't live in a country where that really disturbs us yet. Is it coming in our country? I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has in plan. But a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ forsakes his life if necessary. Verses 38 and 39 of Matthew 10. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me. That word, whoever. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Without a doubt, one of the greatest encumbrances to true discipleship is a love for self. It's a me, myself, and I world. That's one of the main encumbrances to true discipleship. Christ speaks of a willingness to take up one's cross. And in this first century, it doesn't mean as much to us because we're not really familiar with the cross situation. Well, we are, but I mean, we don't live around it like they lived around it. But in the first century culture, the cross symbolized the extremes of both excruciating pain and heartless cruelty. And above all else, it could symbolize death. It had only been a few years prior to Christ speaking these very words that a zealot named Judas had gathered a band of rebels to resist the Roman occupation, and their efforts were overthrown by mighty Rome. And in order to teach a vivid lesson, the Roman general, Varus, V-A-R-U-S, ordered the crucifixion of over 2,000 Jews. And their crosses lined the roads of Galilee from one end to the other. They knew what it was like. They had watched it. They had seen it. They had been in the middle of it. What it was like to die on a cross, to suffer that kind of a death. The 12 apostles knew that taking up the cross, they knew what that was all about. There would have been no question in their mind what Jesus was talking about. There are many things that wreak havoc when it comes to a believer's faith. It could be a difficult spouse. It could be a rebellious child. It could be a difficult or a terminal illness. Could be that. It could be the loss of a job. Could be the destruction of a house by a tornado or a flood. However, tell a true disciple about the possibility of a cross experience, and it was the possibility of physical death that jumped to the forefront of their minds. A cross speaks of sacrifice, if necessary, of everything that one has, even to the giving up of one's physical life for the sake of Christ. You know, it's hard for us in this country to really relate to that. A true disciple of Christ is not put off by such a possibility, for a true disciple knows that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There are many in this world who think they have found life in this world. What a shock they're in for. Because the day is coming when they will lose all that they think they have found. And in the place of that pseudo-sparkling of the world, they will find themselves in possession of hell's inferno. And there's no escaping the reality once one finds themselves in it. We know that for sure. Jesus goes on to promise, the one who loses his life for Christ will find it. And the ultimate life in view is, of course, eternal life. But to give up your life and to sacrifice your life for Christ is where life is really at. I want, you want, to be the light in the midst of darkness. That's where real joy comes in the Christian's life, being used to His honor and to His glory, to reach out with the gospel to a lost and dying world. And I don't mean we have to jam it down anybody's throat. I mean we have to share the love of Christ. We have to show people that we're here to serve. We're here to be a disciple of our Lord and our God. We're here to display the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. They need to see it. What is it to find life? Jesus says, one who loses his life for Christ will find it. What is it to find life? Well, so many people who are searching, they'll never find it in the places that they're searching for it. Never find it. Some mistakenly believe that they will find life if they can get the right job. That'll make the difference. The right job. The right amount of money in the bank. The right spouse. The right house. The right number of children. Even the right church. Well, the right church is important. I'm not saying it isn't. But finding life has to do with finding, has to do with loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You can't find life and hold on to selfish pride. You can't do it. Or being intensely committed to serving selfish, self-centered interests. No, that's not where you're going to find life. Not at all. Finding life as a true believer in Christ demands denying self, taking up the cross, and following Him. What did Paul, the ex-murderer, say? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, Paul had been on the other side of the fence. And he says, I can't. He says, I want to live for Christ. Is that our attitude? I want to live for Christ. No matter what the threat, I want to live for Christ. Is that the driving force? Is there this insatiable desire to please Christ? Because He gave His life for us? Is that our desire? You see, when one truly comprehends the depth of the love that Christ has for His disciples, when one truly comprehends that love, there's nothing on this earth that can stand in the way of a lived out life that says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. I want to live for you. I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for preparing a place for me in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for loving me in spite of the wicked, selfish, self-centeredness that characterized my life. Thank you. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for not deserting me at the times when my remaining sin nature tried to take control. My life. I could go on and on with the reasons why the disciple will lose his life for his Lord. You know, it's not difficult to spot a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be one who forgives my sin. This would be one who actually demonstrates love towards me. This would be one who goes the extra mile when the world has run out of patience. The one who encourages one who is down and discouraged. Is that part of our life? Are we seeking to reach out to the down and the discouraged? Encouraging them to get up and keep believing when they're all but ready to cave in. This is an individual who will go to any extreme to share his love or her love for Christ. Why is it that the true disciple can behave consistently in a undisciplish manner? Why is it? It's because they have experienced the reality. Why is it that a disciple can turn and no matter what happens, continue to serve Christ? How can we be like Paul? For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Nothing is going to turn me around. How can we do that? How is it that a true disciple can do that? Well, it's because they have experienced the reality of a Lord who never leaves. He never forsakes. A Lord whose rod and staff is always there to comfort and to lead. A Lord who gave His life as a payment for the sins of His people. We come back to that. And we need to come back to that. The true disciple can weather life's difficulties because heavenly citizenship is a reality that drives them towards perfection on this wicked, lightless earth. And the longer you live as a disciple of Christ, the more that reality will ring true in your life. Be an ever stronger light in the midst of this dark and dying world. I think of the multitudes of men And I can't help but think of this. The multitudes of men that God has brought into my life, this latter part of my life, I wished I had more time with those men all through my life. People who don't have any hope, people who are just miserable to the nth degree, and God says, be a light to them. Let them see what love looks like and what love acts like. A true disciple seeks to be focused upon souls in darkness, and the disciple will sacrifice monumentally if it might mean that another soul will hear about the Savior who died in behalf of sinners. And this true disciple longs to have sinners come to Christ. Do we pray to that end? Do we pray to that end? A true disciple, I long to see sinners come to Christ. Do I? To see them confessing, to see them understanding what that's all about, to see them understanding who Christ is and why he came and what he accomplished on the cross. Is that part of my life? Is that part of my desire in your life? You say, well, I'm not a pastor. No, you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been called to be a light in the midst of this darkness in which we live. Are we that light that he has called us to be? Are we anxious for people to understand who Christ is? Are we anxious for them to be forgiven of their sins, to come to Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are we anxious for that? Is that something that we're focused upon in life? Or are we focused upon number one? Which one are we focused on? I come back to Paul over and over and over again in my own life, because I know what Paul was before and what Paul was after. Two different individuals. Paul was out for number one. And you remember what happened. He was on the way to Damascus. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You know, who are you? You see, Paul had lived on the other side of the fence, the same side of the fence that we lived on. Maybe he was much, I mean, Paul was a murderer. He would drag off parents and have them arrested, taken away from their children. That was part of his life. But God said, Paul, I want to use you. I want to use you to bring glory and honor to my person. Well, in essence, he has said that to every one of us as his children. I want to use you to be a light in the midst of darkness. Give an individual, give a Christian some time to watch a professing believer's life experiences. And if you watch long enough, you can easily tell whether that individual is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it a me, myself, and I world? Or am I really concerned about being the light that he has called me to be? It's a reality that can't be hidden. It shows through loud and clear. Now, disciples of Christ are called to different ministries in this world. But we're all here to be a light in the midst of darkness. God says, I want to use you to reach that next door neighbor or that friend at work. And it begins by just demonstrating the reality of Christ in your life. The fact that you're not focused upon number one. You're focused upon Christ. Because someone will come up to you, and you well know this, and there will be someone who will say, why are you different? You're different than everybody else in this shop. What is it? There's the opportunity. There's the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ. with a lost and dying one. We said that a disciple will forsake anything, always putting Christ first. And next, a disciple will even forsake their life if necessary. And again, that's the one we have trouble with in this country, because there's not a lot of that, is there? Not a lot of that. Not yet. You say, oh, you're just a pessimist. Well, we don't know what's going to happen in this country. We know what's happened in a lot of countries. We know that there's a few people over in Israel right now that are a little bit nervous. Why? Because the danger is there of them being invaded, going through difficulties. It's happened in a lot of countries. Could it happen in ours? Well, sure it could. My biggest desire is that we would see revival in this land. We would see multitudes being drawn to Christ in this land. Unfortunately, we don't see that at this point. Well, disciples, we need to be about the business that God has called us to be about. We need to be the light in the midst of the darkness that He would have us to be. Another evidence of a true disciple: they are richly rewarded. Verse 40 of Matthew 10. Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever receives you receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives Him who sent Me." Richly rewarded. To receive Christ means to put one's focused trust in who Christ is and what Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary. We live in a world of selfishness, a world that says this world is all about me and what I can get out of it. We know that. It's the kind of world we live in. The one who receives the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, also receives the Father. Verse 40, Jesus says, "Whoever receives Me receives Him who sent Me." And Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, John 8:42, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God the Father. He sent Me." If God were your Father, you would love Me. We've looked at a lot of characteristics of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He imitates His Master. He spends sufficient time in the Word of God, learning more and more and more about His Master and how He lived and how He walked. Is the Word important to me? Do I have my little devotional, a couple verses, 5 minutes of prayer, and that's it? You can ask yourself, are we growing as disciples? Are we being drawn closer and closer to Him? Are we in the Word of truth? Are we in prayer consistently in a focused way? The disciple fears God and not the world. I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him first and foremost. And the disciple confesses Christ. That doesn't mean I necessarily have to stand out on a corner, go to prison and stand up, be a pastor. It doesn't mean that. It means, am I displaying Christ to this lost and dying world? Do they see something in me that's different? And we can't brag about that, but do they see it? The disciple forsakes anything that is necessary, even if there are difficulties in the family. We've all, I think most of us here as adults, have had difficulties in the family. Those are hard. Those are difficult. The disciple forsakes his life if necessary. So far, as I've said, in this country, it's not an issue. We don't even think about it. But if you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, we've seen that's gone on in the past, and it's going on right now in countries across the ocean. Well, it'll never happen in this country. Well, I pray to God it doesn't. I don't want anybody having to go through that. But a disciple is willing to forsake even his life if necessary. And the disciple, only the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is richly rewarded with life everlasting. The reward for those in the world, they're going to find out very quickly. We all know that the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man. We all know how that one goes. You know, the rich man had it made on this earth. Lazarus had it kind of tough. But when death came, of course, Lazarus went to be with his heavenly father. The rich man went to hell. And it was just a parable, but it's getting across a powerful point. What does the rich man say in hell? Well, this isn't so bad. Is that what he said? He said, "Get me out of here." That's reality. Get me out of here. Multitudes of people in this world in which we live who don't buy into that. Well, we're talking about being a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of being that disciple that He has called us to be. Jesus says, in essence, "I want to use your life to bring glory and honor to the God who created you. I want to use your life." Is He using our lives? Have I had opportunity? Have people asked me questions about why I am the way I am? Anybody asked me? Anybody noticed a difference between the life that I am living and the life that the world is living? As we concluded, the evidence of a true disciple, the individual who has repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ, is a true disciple. The person who's just gone through the motions, walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, that's not discipleship. Discipleship is not an easy subject to address, because most people, I don't want to get into that. I am what I am. But a true disciple grows closer to Christ, and a true disciple sheds the light that he must shed, that he wants to shed in this dark and dying world. It's so exciting. I think I shared with some of you Malachi that I have met recently up at Larch. And Malachi is so excited about being a light. And I really believe that God has done a work in his heart. He was raised in a Christian home, but he wasn't a Christian. And yet he says, "God has opened my eyes. God has shown me what it is to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "I want to live my life." And he's only in his 20s. But he said, "I want to live my life for Christ, because I am so appreciative of what he's done for me. In spite of all that I have done, all of the life that I have lived on the other side of the fence, he died for me." A true disciple grows closer to Christ. A true disciple sheds light in this dark and dying world in which we live. God's grace is a precious commodity. And we're thankful that God works in us as followers of Him during our entire remaining life. Look back over your Christian life. Have there been any changes since the beginning? Well, sure there has. God is drawing you ever closer to Himself. He's making you to respond and act and behave more and more like your Lord and like your Savior. Are any of us perfect? No. I haven't met the perfect person yet. But I have seen lives changed. I have seen lives becoming more, reflecting more and more and more of the grace of the God that they are confessing. I have seen that happen. God's grace is a marvelous, precious commodity. How thankful we are for God's work in us. Satan loves to discourage us. He loves to discourage us as saved sinners. However, saved sinners need to keep always in mind, and we know this, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Satan just, he doesn't like that. But you know what? We love it. Because we know it's true. We know it's true. And my prayer for each one of us as believers, especially in the dark and getting darker age that we live in, is that we will be the light that God has called us to be. That we will reach out with the gospel to this lost and dying world in which we live. That we will be the disciple that Christ has called us to be. And we're not all the same. There's some that are much brighter than we are. Maybe some that are dimmer. But all of us, as disciples of Christ, have been called to be involved in ministry. Might be somebody you work with. Might be somebody you know in the neighborhood. Somebody you run into. The opportunities are there. And we need to be asking God, I want to be used to your honor and to your glory. I don't want to go through this life and just live for me, myself, and I. I want to live for you. And every disciple, definitely, that's the page that they're on. I want to live for you. I've lived for myself for too many years, but I want to live for you. Well, I haven't told you anything new. These are not easy things to listen to, but I don't think there's ever been a day and age in my Christian life, there's never been a day and age when it's more important that we get super serious about this whole matter of being a disciple, being a light in the midst of darkness. Because it could, the word is very clear on the fact that it is going to get tough in this world. And we have been very fortunate to live in a country where it's not very tough to be a Christian. Not tough at all. But it could get tough. It could get real tough. Well, I'm not, again, everybody says, oh, you're a pessimist. Well, no, I'm a realist. I read my Bible, and I know that it could get tough. And I want us to be the light that God has called us to be. I want us to stand up and speak up and speak out. Live out our Lord and our God to a lost and dying world that they might see Christ in us. Well, we're early. Anybody have any questions or any additions that you'd like to ask? I don't think I've taught you anything new. I've just went over the characteristics of a true disciple. It's very clear in the Word of God. Very clear. No questions. No additions. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your truth with your precious people. And Father, we want to grow. And Father, most of us have not learned anything new. But Father, we would become ever stronger. We would become an ever brighter light in the midst of this dark and dying world in which we live. Use us, Father, to your honor and to your glory. Help us, Lord, as parents, as grandparents, to be the light that you would have us to be. And Father, I'm so thankful for what I see Lord, happening in lives around me. I see growth. I see a deeper love, a greater desire to please and to honor you. And I ask, Father, that you would work in each of our lives, Father, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Father, use us to your honor and to your glory. We love you, Father, and we thank you so much for your love and your concern and your work in each of our lives. We ask your blessing upon the remainder of this day. Please be with our pastor as he brings the word of truth to us. And Father, be with us as we have time to fellowship this afternoon in between services. We just ask, Lord, that you would bless our time this Lord's Day and bring out visitors to come and be involved in the ministry with us here at Glen Cullen today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.